إن الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه كما يحب ربنا وما يرضى، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام.
We began last night at the masjid, ولله الحمد, with these selections from this noble book called Al-Adab al-Mufrad from Imam Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala. And the narrations that we began with started with the section Bab or chapter Yanmi Khayran Bayn al-Nas, spreading goodwill amongst the people. And we, walillahi alhamd, and all the praises due to Allah, we had a very nice discussion last night while reviewing some of the benefits that this narration affords us. And we have to admit that some of those benefits that the brothers presented last night were exactly the benefits that the scholars of Islam have presented to us from this narration. Last night, amongst many things that we mentioned, there we gave some cases, some examples of people in the past telling lies. And lies, of course, explained by the Sharia, as one brother mentioned, that the Sharia explains that which is good and that which is evil. And the ulama of Islam explaining, both past and present that is, explaining exactly what is the truth and what is a falsehood, and when it is permissible to utilize those things that are not straight to the point, or things that are exaggerations, or things that are absolutely not the truth, to make the benefit or to bring benefit amongst the Muslims, once again to show the importance of bringing restitution and reconciliation among Muslims. And one of those narrations that we mentioned, or I should say the fundamental narration that we used last night, and we'll mention it again for the benefit of the people who weren't here last night, is the statement of Kulthum radiallahu ta'ala anha, where she said سمعت رسول الله, or that أنها سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول ليس الكذاب الذي يصلح بين الناس فيقول خيرا أو ينمي خيرا. That she was heard saying, that she heard the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم saying that a liar is not the one who brings reconciliation or mends relations between the people. Nor is he, meaning a liar, one who does not say good things and does not spread goodwill. In other words, the person, as we discussed in detail last night, the person who does this with a good intention to bring reconciliation amongst the people and to spread goodness amongst the people, then that person is not considered a kadhab. That person is not considered a liar. And then Kulthum radiallahu ta'ala anha, who is the daughter of Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt radiallahu ta'ala anhu, she said, I never heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam يُرَخِّصُ فِي شَيْءٍ مِمَّا يَقُولُ النَّاسُ مِنَ الْكَذِبِ إِلَّا فِي ثَلَاثٍ. I have never heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam giving permission for any kind of lying, any kind of falsehood, any kind of untruth, except in three cases, meaning amongst the people, except in three cases. And then she mentioned those three cases, of which we mentioned last night. The first is al-islahu bayn al-nas, to bring reconciliation amongst the people. وَحَدِيثُ الرَّجُلْ إِمْرَأَتَهُ, and a man saying these words to his wife, meaning saying something that is not true to his wife. And the last one, the third one, وَحَدِيثُ الْمَرْأَةِ زَوْجَهَا, and a wife's words to her husband. We also mentioned last night, and this is to capsulize and to summarize what we mentioned, We also mentioned the case, some cases of prophets of Allah saying things that weren't absolutely straightforward because of the situation that they were in, and also some of the Sahaba of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And there was one companion that I could not remember his entire name. I said last night his was Ibn Ulaq, and when I got back to the room, I remembered that his name was Al-Hajjaj. Al-Hajjaj Ibn Ulaq radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And because I couldn't remember his name, and we only gave a synopsis of what he did, we like to now give the details from what I remember, inshallah ta'ala, of what he did to show just how far these things can go. What happened to this companion, Al-Hajjaj Ibn Ulaq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, is that, and to give you some background, he was a very wealthy companion. He was one of those few companions that was very, very wealthy. We had a few companions that were very, very wealthy. Those of us, some of we know, and those are ones that we may not remember. Like Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman, radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een, they were extremely wealthy. And also Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas, and also Abd Rahman ibn Auf, they were very wealthy individuals. And if we were to, which I tried to do one time a few years ago, give an example equating the wealth that they had in those days to the wealth that they have now, I would say that the wealth that they had then would be equal to King Fahd of Saudi Arabia, Bill Gates, and the Sultan of Brunei combined. This is only my humble estimation from what I try to use as an equation between their wealth and the wealth today, because they were owners of those camels, those red camels, and those bukht camels that were very, very, very expensive. They were very, very expensive because of the use. Anyway, this companion, Al-Hajjaj ibn Ulaq, he was a very wealthy man. And his assets were tied up in the city of Mecca in the form of debts. His assets were tied up in the form of debts in Mecca. And he had accepted Islam, and the pagans who had his debts that were owed to him, they didn't know that he had accepted Islam. So he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he asked the permission of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to lie. He asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam permission to not tell them the truth, meaning that he had accepted Islam so that he can get his wealth back. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Say what you have to say. Say whatever you have to say." And so he left, went to Mecca, and he told those people, the pagans, that at Khaybar, at the place called Khaybar, that the Muslims were defeated, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was humiliated. That the Muslims were defeated, that the kuffar had wiped them out, had decimated them. And that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a humiliated, broken man, that he had lost, and he saw no hope. So he went back, and those pagans in Mecca were rejoicing. But before he told them this, or while he was telling them this, he told them, he said, "Look, we know that you're going to do what you have to do, but I want you to give me all of my debts, get all of my assets, go to everybody in the city and get all of my assets. And then I'll join up with you later on, and then we'll go finish the job. I'll go with you later on, we'll go finish the job. But go around the city," he designated some people to go around the city and get his debts. He collected all of his debts. And if he had told them the reality, because this is the nature, this is the meaning of lying. Lying is to say something that is not the reality without dalil. This is the true meaning of lying. is to say something that is not the reality without evidence. So he told those people this, that the Prophet ﷺ's companions had been defeated at the hands of the disbelievers. He collected all of his debts, and then he went to Al-Abbas, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He went to Al-Abbas, who was very, very saddened, at the news that the Muslims, the Sahaba, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had been defeated. And so he secretly went to him and told him, you know, just give me 3 days, something's going to happen. This is what the reality is, that this actually didn't happen, that the Muslims actually were the winners, that the Muslims were the ones who defeated the Kuffar. And he became very, very elated, very, very overjoyed. And he kept that secret for 3 days, which gave him enough time to leave. It gave this companion Al-Hajjaj ibn Ulat enough time to return to Al-Madinah. When the Kuffar found out about it, I guess you can imagine how they felt. They said that if they ever caught Al-Hajjaj ibn Ulat, they would deal with him with the most evil of dealings. They would deal with him in the most severest terms for telling them something that was other than what had actually happened. As we mentioned last night, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has said that war is deception. That there is khadi'ah in harb. That there is deception in war. Which shows once again that a person can use these type of tactics in specific situations. So this is a synopsis of what we mentioned last night. And with that, we'd like to go to the next narration that Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah has mentioned, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for success. قال حدثنا مسدد قال حدثنا عبد الله بن داود عن الأعمش عن أبي وائل عن عبد الله عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال عليكم بالصدق فإن الصدق يهدي إلى البر وإن البر يهدي إلى الجنة وإن الرجل يصدق حتى يكتب عند الله صديقا وإياكم والكذب فإن الكذب يهدي إلى الفجور والفجور يهدي إلى النار وإن الرجل ليكذب حتى يكتب عند الله كذابا. On the authority of Abdullah. And this Abdullah here is Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Though it's not mentioned, this is what we know from the scholars of hadith. That this Abdullah here is Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. And we know that there are many, many Abdullahs from among the companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abdullah reported that the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, عليكم بالصدق. Upon you, meaning obligatory upon you, is a siddiq, meaning stick to being truthful and stick to the truth and be consistent on the truth. Stay with the truth, for the truth will guide you to al-birr, of which the brother here has translated as good, and some have translated it as righteousness. Stick with the truth, or stay with the truth, for the truth will guide you to good, or will guide you to righteousness. And righteousness and good will take you to paradise, or will lead you to paradise. A man can be so truthful that Allah will have him written as one of the Siddiqeen. Meaning, a person who is extremely truthful, one who believes in the truth, and one who speaks the truth all the time. And we know that the companion of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the most beloved human being amongst the men, to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was Abu Bakr, and of course the most beloved of the women to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the daughter of Abu Bakr, radiallahu ta'ala anha, which is Aisha. So Abu Bakr was given the name Siddiq. And we all know the story, inshallah, because when those pagans were making fun, when those pagans, those mushrikun, those disbelievers, were making fun of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by the might and the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was given, made to do a miraculous deed, which is to go from the city of Mecca to the city of Quds, of Jerusalem, in one night. And of course, nowadays, of course, we can do this. We can do this on the Concorde. We can go from JFK Airport in New York, or O'Hare, I guess, International Airport, here in Chicago, all the way to Jerusalem in less than 9 hours, in less than 7 hours. We can do this in less than 7 hours now. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he went at the command of Allah from Mecca to Jerusalem and came back in one night. And he didn't just go on the trip. He did a series of things while he was there. The point is that when Abu Bakr was approached by the disbelievers were taunting him. And the disbelievers were making fun of him. And more importantly, they were making fun of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You see what your friend is saying? Now look what he's saying now. Now he's saying he went to Mecca, from Mecca to Jerusalem in one night. can you believe that? Can you believe that? That he went from Mecca to Jerusalem in one night. And of course, Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who didn't have the laqab, the honorific title of Siddiq before that, even though we knew that he was that. He said, did the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say this himself? And those pagans, they said, yes, he said it himself. And so Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, if he said it, then he did it. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him the laqab, the honorific title, Siddiq. Siddiq, which is one who is extremely truthful and one who speaks the truth. One who believes in the truth and one who speaks the truth all the time. So the narration continues and it says, after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Alaykum bis-sidq, fa inna as-sidq yahdi ila al-birr, wa inna al-birr yahdi ila al-jannah, wa inna ar-rajula yasdiqu hatta yuktaba 'inda Allahi siddiqan, wa iyyakum wal-kadhib, wa iyyakum wal-kadhib, fa inna al-kadhib yahdi ila al-fujur, wal-fujur yahdi ila an-nar." Stay with the truth, for the truth will guide you to good, and good will take you to paradise. A man can be truthful. A man can be truthful. That Allah will have him written up, and the brother has translated it, Allah will write him up. Allah will write him up as one of the Siddiqun. Avoid lying. Avoid all types of falsehood. For falsehood will guide you to evil. Falsehood will guide you to al-fujur. And al-fujur, wickedness, will guide you or lead you to the hellfire. And a man will continue to tell lies until he is written with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as an extreme chronic liar. An extreme chronic liar. The ulama of Islam, when we look at this narration, the ulama of Islam, they've given us some detailed explanations of this statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The first thing, as we mentioned last night, that we need to look at is that telling the truth is part of iman. Telling the truth is a sign of righteousness. Telling the truth is one of the attributes of the believer, and telling the truth will bring the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his book, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. O you who believe, fear Allah, have taqwa in Allah. وَكُونُوا مَعَ الصَّادِقِينَ وَكُونُوا مَعَ الصَّادِقِينَ, and be with the truthful. The first thing we see in this ayah, relative to this hadith, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called calls us by our iman. Allah, in places in the Quran, He says, Ya ayyuha al-rusul, O messengers. Or Ya ayyuha al-rasul, O messenger, singular. Or Ya ayyuha al-nabi, O prophet. Or Ya ayyuha al-ladhina hadu, O you Jews. Or Ya ayyuha al-nas, O humanity. Here, and in many places in the Quran, and in the majority of the places of the Quran, when Allah addresses people, He says, Ya ayyuha al-ladhina amanu, O you who believe. Allah could have said, Ya Dawood, Ya Abd al-Kareem, Ya Fatima. He could have called us by our names. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called us by our iman. We don't find Allah saying, Ya ayyuha al-muslimun in the Quran. But we find Allah saying, Ya ayyuha al-ladhina amanu. Ya ayyuha al-ladhina amanu. Allah calls us by our iman. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, the same narrator of this hadith, he said in another place, which is an athar from him, that when you hear, Ya ayyuha al-ladhina amanu, O you who believe, you should extend your ear. You should extend your ear. You should give ear to it. For whatever comes after, O you who believe, is either going to be a commandment or it's going to be a prohibition. Anytime you see or hear in the Quran, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, immediately after O you who believe, you're either going to find a commandment or you're going to find a prohibition. If it's a commandment, then you know it's something good for you. If it's a prohibition, then you know it's something evil for you. Whether you understand the goodness or understand the evil or not. Whether you see the goodness or whether you see the evil or not. If you hear Allah's statement calling you by that which no one can see. When Allah calls you by which no one can see except Him, which is your iman, your faith, your belief in your hearts. When you hear, O you who believe, you will hear either a commandment or a prohibition. The first commandment in the entire Quran. When you open up the Quran, the very first commandment in the Quran was not, O you who believe, but rather, O human beings. Ya ayyuhan nas. اعبدوا ربكم الذي خلقكم والذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون. O human beings. This is the first commandment in the Quran. When you open the Quran up from the beginning, the first command in the Quran is, O human beings, fear your Lord who created you and created those who came before you so that you may have taqwa. That's the first command in the Quran. Right after that is the first prohibition in the Quran. Right immediately after that. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, O you who believe, ittaqullah, fear Allah. And then He gives us another commandment with no prohibition. Two commandments in one ayah. O you who believe, ittaqullah, fear Allah. And then Allah gives us the second commandment, وَكُونُوا مَعَ الصَّادِقِينَ, and be with those who are truthful. Because you can't be with those who are truthful except that they have taqwa. The person who tells the truth is a person of taqwa. The person who doesn't tell the truth until the point where he's written down with Allah as a liar is a person who doesn't have taqwa, because the sign of taqwa is telling, one of the signs of taqwa is telling the truth. In fact, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has given us in one of his narrations that a Muslim can still be considered a believer when he steals. If he steals, he still can be considered a believer, even though his iman, his faith, comes out of him. It rises above him. And when he commits that theft, if he steals, then his faith comes out from outside of his chest, from inside of his chest, and it goes above him, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned. And when he finishes that act of theft, stealing, embezzlement, pilfering, whatever it's called, on the various types of stealing, then it goes back inside of him. His iman has left him at that time. But the scholars of Ahl al-Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they do not say that he's a kafir. They do not say that he is a disbeliever. But rather, his iman has come out of him at the time he has committed that act of theft. When he is committing adultery or fornication, wali'adhu billah, if he's sleeping with a woman that is not his wife, or she's sleeping with a man that is not her husband, at the time that he's or she is doing that, committing adultery or fornication, then their iman is exiting from their chest, and it is coming above them until they complete that act, that reprehensible act of disbelief, and then it goes inside of them. When they use the intoxicant, when they smoke that reefer, or when they snort that cocaine, or when they take that jolt of heroin or morphine or whatever, or they drink that whiskey, or that wine, or that vodka, or that champagne, at the time that they're doing it, their iman, their faith leaves them, goes above them, until they finish the act, and then it returns. And Ikrimah, rahimahullah, one of the noble second generation of Islam, one of the students of Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was one of the companions, the premier companions of the Messenger of Allah, this Ikrimah, who was a scholar in his time, asked Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, how does that iman leave from their chest? How does that iman, when the person steals, when the person commits fornication or adultery, when the person uses the intoxicants, how does the iman come out? And Abdullah ibn Abbas, and you brothers have to show your mothers and your sisters and your daughters and your wives who are listening, because they can't see. He did his hands like this. He interlocked his fingers. He says that when they do that act, the iman comes out like this. And when they finish it, it goes back in like this. And he did his fingers like this. And went back and forth like this. Back and forth like this. When they do the act, the iman comes out like this. And then it goes back when they finish that act. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this ayah, O you who believe, fear Allah and be with those who are truthful. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this person can still be considered a believer doing those things, but he's not considered a believer if he lies. He's not considered a believer if he lies. Because lying is so horrendous with Allah, it is tantamount to being a kafir. Not that the person is a disbeliever, but it is so horrendous with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the attribute, one of the chief attributes and qualities of the true believer is that he or she tells the truth. They tell the truth, they speak the truth, and they are with the people who tell the truth. Why is it so important to be with the people of truth? There are a lot of reasons why it's important. One of the reasons why it's important to be with the people of truth is because if you're around liars, then eventually it's going to rub off on you. If you're around people who have the habit of telling lies, then you will eventually become a person who lies. Or at the very least, you will become comfortable with the lie. You will become comfortable with the lie. And no Muslim in their right mind is going to be a person who is comfortable with telling something that's other than the truth. The ulama of Islam, they have also explained to us that this section of the hadith, فَإِنَّ الصِّدْقَ يَهْدِي إِلَى الْبِرِّ, that truthfulness leads to al-birr, goodness or righteousness, means يَهْدِي صَاحِبَهُ إِلَى الْبِرِّ, that this truth leads the person to righteousness. وَيَهْدِي مِنَ الْهِدَايَةِ, and the ulama say that the word guides comes from the word guidance. The word guidance. And guidance means some type of evidence or some type of directional evidence that points to that which is required. That guidance is that which points to that which is required or requested. Because we know guidance in Islam, brothers and the sisters in Islam, we know that guidance is of two aspects. Guidance is of two aspects. There is the guidance of irshad, and there is the guidance of tawfiq. There's the guidance of irshad and bayan or tibyan, and there's the guidance of tawfiq. The first type of guidance, irshad, is the guidance that everybody receives. The Muslim receives it, the kafir receives it, the white receives it, the black receives it, the males receive it, the females receive it, the heterosexual receives it, the homosexual receives it. Everybody receives this type of guidance. This is the type of guidance that is connected to those things that every human being receives. For instance, you're driving down the street, I think it's called Racine here in Chicago, and the person, if I'm pronouncing it properly, the person asks you, how do I get to Sherman Park? And so you say you go three blocks down this way, you make a right at the gas station, the Sunoco gas station, they make a left two blocks, and you go down three traffic lights, you see McDonald's on the left-hand side, and you see the Sherman Park, that area. So this is the first type of guidance, for instructions, for directions. When that baby comes out of its mother's womb, it has guidance immediately to its breast. The child doesn't have to be told, that thing there, those two things, you go straight to that, drink that. No, the child is guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instinctively to go to the mother's breast. The child doesn't go to the elbow, the child doesn't go to the mother's nose, it goes to the breast. But the guidance of the second type is the one that makes you successful in this life. It makes you successful in this life, meaning brings you closer to Allah, and it brings you the pleasure of Allah, and it guides you to the pleasure of Allah in the next life, which is paradise. And this is why he said, فَإِنَّ الصِّدَقَ يَهْدِي إِلَى الْبِرِّ. That truthfulness guides and leads to righteousness. And al-birr, or righteousness here, is at-ta'a, is obedience. Is obedience. Righteousness here is obedience. فَإِنَّ الْبِرُّ يَهْدِي إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ. And righteousness, which is obedience, guides to the Jannah. Guides to the Jannah. That means the person's evidences and proofs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's book, from the book of Allah, the Noble Quran, is that which is going to make him be with the righteous, and he is going to have the blessings of Allah. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الْأَبَرَارَ لَفِي نَعِيمٍ. Surely the righteous, the people of birr, they're going to have na'im. They're going to have Jannah. Na'im here means paradise. That the righteous are those who are going to have paradise. The person is not going to have this righteousness unless they tell the truth. And the person is not going to have Jannah unless they have the obedience of Allah. One leads to the other. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, وَإِنَّ الرَّجُلُ يَسْتِقُوا حَتَّى يُكْتَبَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ صَدِّيقًا. And surely the person, indeed a person, meaning a man or a woman, that they will continue to tell the truth. They will continue to pursue telling the truth until they are written down with Allah as Siddiq. And one of the beauties of the Arabic language, for those who are Arabs sitting in front of me, one of the beauties of the Arabic language is that the Arabic language has, and we have also in English, something called morphology. This morphology shows the structure of a word. And there are different forms of words that show intensity. And in the Arabic language, they have a pattern from the morphological side of the language called fa'il. Fa'il. And this fa'il pattern shows intensity. So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he could have said that the person continues to tell the truth, حَتَّى يُكْتَبَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ صَادِقًا, until he is written down with Allah as صادق, which is from the same root as صديق. Or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could have said, حَتَّى يُكْتَبَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ صَدُوقًا. صَدُوقًا, he could have used that form, which also shows some type of intensity. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Allah knows best, he used the most forceful form of the word. He could have said saddaq, saddaq with the shadda, but he said siddiq, siddiq, which shows that this person is not only someone who at all costs will tell the truth, no matter what, he is also someone who believes in the truth. And he defends the truth. And he fights for the truth. And he lives for the truth. And he is a person of truth. And he's written with Allah. He's written with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a person that is the personification of truth. That he's a person that is written down as a person who is truthful. And we know people like this. Before Islam, there's some of us, even though it's rare, that before Islam, there are some of us who can testify that a certain person was a truthful person. Even as a kafir. Even as a kafir. There are some of us who are known to have told the truth no matter what. Even when he was a Christian. Even before Islam. And there are some of us, unfortunately, who are known and were known as liars. That guy was a liar. Oh, so-and-so just took shahada. MashaAllah. Alhamdulillah, I'm glad he took shahada. Because before Islam, that joker was a liar. He was a liar. And everybody in the neighborhood knew. If he said there was a red fire truck in front of the building with the sirens screaming and the horns tooting and the bells ringing, people would say, there's no fire truck in front of the building. Because everybody knows that Pee-wee is a liar. So I'm happy that Pee-wee now is Abdul Latif. We're happy. Because before, back in the days, he was known as a kazzab, a liar. Some of us, unfortunately, when we accepted Islam, we brought those attributes with us. And the ulama of Islam, they say, there are two types of people with regards to good character. There are those who came into Islam with good character. And there are those who have to learn good character. And the one who comes into Islam with good character, when he puts on the cloak, when he puts on the rida' of Islam, he puts on the upper garment of Islam, it's easy for him to become a person of good character, of better character, because the foundation of his character before Islam was one that was good. As for the person who didn't have good character, and he was an immoral person, in the strict sense of the word, when he or she comes to Islam, he has to learn how to be a truthful person. And this is what takes us to another narration, inshallah, in the not so distant future, inshallah, right after this one, inshallah ta'ala, about lying and joking. About lying and joking. Because this is something that we find the Muslims, unfortunately, doing. And it becomes such a habit that we don't even realize that we're lying. To continue, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, وَإِيَّاكُمْ وَالْكَذِبِ وَإِيَّاكُمْ وَالْكَذِبِ. And beware of lies. Beware of lies. Meaning, stay far away from it and be wary of it and protect yourselves from it. فَإِنَّ الْكَذِبَ يَهْدِي إِلَى الْفُجُورِ. Because surely lying and falsehood, it guides and directs the person to al-fujur. And al-fujur is wickedness. Al-fujur is wickedness. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he continued, wal-fujur yahdi ila an-nar. And wickedness leads or guides the person or directs the person to an-nar, to the hellfire. Meaning, wal-ya'adhu billah, it directs the person to that thing that they should be warned of. It directs the person and guides the person to that which they should be warned of. What is one of the benefits of telling the truth all the time and not lying all the time, or telling a lie the majority of the times, or becoming complacent or becoming comfortable with lies? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in enunciating this in almost every khutbah to haja, he used to say, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. Do not die except as Muslims. In this particular part of the ayah, Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah rahimahullah, he elaborated on this ayah, and he elaborated on this ayah with an extensive elaboration. And one of the things he said is that the meaning of this, do not die except in a state of Islam, means do not let you find yourself in a compromising situation that if your life was taken at that time, you'd be in trouble with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the crux of what it means by do not die except in a state of Islam. So if the person has a habit of lying, if the person has a habit of telling falsehood, then that person may find themselves telling a lie in an automobile, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests them with an automobile accident, and they may die on that. And this is one of the reasons why when the person continues to tell lies, that shaitan makes it comfortable for them. As we said in the khutbah yesterday, that the ulama say that these things begin with a khutra. They begin with a khutra. It begins with a thought. فَدَافِعُ الْخَطْرَ فَإِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلْ صَارَ فِكْرًا. You should ward off these thoughts. Thoughts of lying. Because if you don't ward off the thoughts of lying, then they will become an idea. فَدَافِعِ الْفِكْرَ فَإِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلْ. So ward off. Ward off the idea. And if you don't ward off the idea, صَارَتْ شَهْوَةً. If you don't ward off the idea, then the idea becomes lust. It becomes desires. It starts as a thought, then it becomes an idea. If you don't take care of it immediately, then it'll become a shahwa. فَحَارِبْهَا. Then make war on it now. You have to make war on those desires. And if you don't do that, صَارَتْ عَزِيمَةً وَهِمَّةً. Then it becomes determination and resolve. And if you don't do that, فَإِن لَمْ تُدَافِعَهَا, if you don't make war and ward off and defend yourself from the azima and the himma, from the determination and the resolve, then eventually it will become a fi'lan, will become an action. And if you don't do something about that, changing it with its opposite, إِن لَمْ تَتَدَارَكْهُ بِدِدِّهِ صَارَ عَادَةً فَيَصْعَبُ عَلَيْكَ الْإِنْتِقَالُ عَنْهَا. If you don't ward off that thing and then protect yourself from that thing, that became from a thought to an idea, and from an idea to a desire, and from a desire to a determination and resolve, and from that to an action, then if you don't change that to the opposite of it, it becomes a habit. And once it becomes a habit, فَيَصْعَبُ عَلَيْكَ الْإِنْتِقَالُ عَنْهَا, then it's going to be very difficult for you to get rid of it. Lies are something that becomes the person's second nature, to the point where it becomes him. So the person continues to tell the lie, حَتَّى يُكْتَبَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ كَذَّابًا. And the Prophet again, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used a specific form of the word. He said, كَذَّاب. كَذَّاب. He uses it in an extreme form of the verb, or the word. كذاب. And in the Arabic language, in many cases, the form of that word that the Prophet used, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, كذاب, which is فعال. Like Allah says, فعال لما يريد. He uses this form for himself. فعال لما يريد. He's the doer of what he wills. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam uses the word for lying in this noun in this form. كذاب, فعال. This word in many cases denotes occupation. This word in this form, the فعال pattern in the Arabic language, in many cases it shows or indicates occupation. It is as though the person becomes a liar so much that it becomes like an occupation. It becomes like that's his MO. That's his job. That's all he does. He's just known as a liar. حتى يكتب عند الله كذابا, until he's written with Allah as a liar. If he is written as Allah, with Allah as a liar, أعوذ بالله من هذا, سبحانه وبحمده. If he is written with Allah as a liar, then you sisters should know that he is written also with Jibreel as a liar. And if he's written with Jibreel as a liar, then he's also written with Mikael as a liar. And if he's written with Mikael as a liar, then he's written with all the angels that Allah created, and only Allah knows the junood. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows how many angels he has. He is written with those angels. He is written with those angels as a liar. Because whomever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves, then the angels love. Whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates, then the angels hate. Allah loves the truthful, and Allah hates the liars. So this person, if he wants to go to paradise, then the Muslim has to tell the truth. Because truth leads him to actions of truth. The truth leads him to actions of truth. Actions of truth are a'mal as-salihah. Those actions of truth are directly connected to telling the truth. And if the person continues to tell lies, then this will lead him to actions of lying. And this is why we find the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam not even being deceptive with his eye. Not even being deceptive with his eye. When those six people who used to revile the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to talk badly about the Prophet's wives sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the Prophet made Fathul Mecca, when he made the conquest, he conquered Mecca, when he returned, those six people were approached. And they were pleading for their lives because they used to revile and abuse and slander the wives of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So those people were given their way and their freedom, except for one person. Except for one person. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam desired that that person be killed. He kept begging the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "O Messenger of Allah, let me go. Let me go, O Messenger of Allah, like you let the other people go. Those other five people, let me go like you let them go." There were four men and two women. "O Messenger of Allah, let me go. Please, I beg of you to let me go." And the Messenger of Allah was just silent. And then finally, because there's no human being on the face of the planet Earth that's more merciful and more compassionate and more kind and more clement and more forbearing and more tolerant than the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So finally the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam let him go. "You're free to go. Go ahead." Even all after all those things he said about the Prophet's wives. And we know as men, if we have any ghayra whatsoever, any jealousy whatsoever, we know we're not going to let anybody talk about our wives. We're not going to allow anybody to talk about our wives. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam let him go. And then he turned to the companions and he said, "Why didn't you kill him? Why didn't you kill him?" He said, "O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, why didn't you give us a sign?" You know, in other words, why didn't you give us a hint or a sign to kill him? "Why didn't you wink your eye like this?" You know, wink your eye. Like, kill him. Knock him off. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Because it is not befitting the eye of a message of a prophet to be deceptive. It is not befitting the eye of a prophet to be deceptive, that he have a deceptive eye." Even you can't even joke. You can't even be deceptive. Even with the prophet couldn't even be deceptive with his eye, because deception is a form of lying. So the foundation for the Muslim is that the Muslim tells the truth. You're not supposed to, brothers and sisters, tell the kuffar who you have a contract with for your gas and your electric in your house or your apartment other than the truth. You cannot tell the telephone company who are the kuffar who are in control of the telephone companies other than the truth. Why? It's because you are Muslims and you are Sunnis. And you are people who follow the way of a Salaf as-Salih. So if that's the case, then our lives should be dictated by truth, and we should be people of the truth. Our lives are dictated by the truth, and we should be the people of truth. And when people see us, whether they're Muslims or disbelievers, they should know us to be honest, trustworthy, truth-telling, truth-living people. Also, one of the things we wanted to mention, is that the ulama of Islam, like Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullah ta'ala, he says that the ulama of Islam, in mentioning this hadith, shows an incitement. It shows an encouragement that the ulama are encouraging the people to be diligent upon telling the truth. And that the person's intention and his resolve and his concern should be with telling the truth. And that he should beware of lying. He should be beware of and weary of falsehood and being easy and complacent with the falsehood. And that easiness and that complacentness in the falsehood is something that will grow until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have him written as one who's considered a liar, a truthful person, if he has a habit of doing it. And if he does the opposite, which is lying, then he will be considered a kadhab in i'tadahu, inshallah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are people of the truth and we stick with the people who tell the truth. We're going to end it here, inshallah. I think we have about 12 minutes left, inshallah, for questions, inshallah ta'ala. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who are truthful. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us with those who are the sadiqeen. And with the sadiqeen, هذا وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. بسم الله الحمد لله ونصلي ونسلم على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبع الهدى وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد, the question is there lying that is permissible, for example, to save your life or someone else's, or to simply not want to hurt someone's feelings or to avoid an argument? We mentioned last night the cases in which lying is permissible. We mentioned those cases from the hadith last night from Kulthum, the daughter of Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt radiallahu ta'ala anha, and which the times of which a person is permissible to tell a lie. And we know that the foundation is to tell the truth. So to answer the question, yes, it is permissible if someone is to trying to save someone's life or even to save someone's property. Even to save someone's property, as we gave the example of the companion of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Al-Hajjaj ibn Ulat, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when his assets were tied up in Mecca in the form of debts. And he asked the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, asked his permission to get those debts, to get those assets. And the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say what you have to say. Naam. Regarding, assalamu alaikum wa alaikum salam, regarding telling the truth between your wives about each other, whom do you love the more? Actually, this issue of telling your wife which one do you love more, if this is the way I'm understanding it, this is something that comes. The issue of lying, the issue of lying is not the issue. The issue here is a man becoming experienced in dealing with two or more than one wife. This is the issue. And this is something that I'm always telling the brothers who are interested in taking another wife. This is something that is like on the job training. It's something that you can't read in a book. I don't know of any book that you can go to that will tell you exactly how to deal with the situation of your wives. It's something that you learn as you go along. It's like an on-the-job training. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a traveler to help the brothers who have these situations and they have more than one wife. When we were coming to this program today, a brother called me from Florida. Because one of his wives wanted to have 30 days away from him because he came home with some indications of having a nice time with his other wife on his person. And the older brothers here and the married brothers here understand what I'm saying. I'm trying to be as safe as I can in saying it. That when the brother came home, he had some signs on himself of being with the other wife. Of course, she knows that he was with the other wife, but these were physical, visible signs, even though she knows he was with her the night before. And so he asked me, you know, was it permissible to let his wife, not go to his wife at her permission or at her allowance, to go and stay away from her for 30 days because she didn't want to see him for 30 days or something like that. And so I told the brother, you know, what I told him. But the point is that when a man has more than one wife, he has to be very careful on how he deals with them. Because we already know that the woman is a very sensitive creature. She's a very, very sensitive creature. And she's a very, very fragile creature. And I would tell the brothers that to not get into the habit of lying to his wives. If he has more than one wife, to not get in the habit of lying to his wife. Not using this narration that we mentioned last night as an excuse to be one who tells lies to his wives so that he can make things comfortable for himself. I would tell the brothers not to do that, and Allahu musta'an. There's a hadith about the one who lies can't be a mu'min or something, or something. What does this mean? And some Muslim guy stole from me, and when I told another brother, he said the brother who stole was a kafir. How do I respond to him with proofs? We said this earlier, that the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the iman comes out of the person when they steal, and when they commit zina, and when they drink the khamr or use intoxicants. But we said that this doesn't mean that the person is a kafir. It means that their iman is exiting from them at the time that they're doing it, and when they complete the action, then the iman comes back. But it doesn't mean that the person is a disbeliever. So for that person to say that that person is a disbeliever because he stole, or because he committed zina, wali'adhu billah, or because he used intoxicants, this person is on his way to becoming one of the khawarij. And we ask Allah's protection from falling into those deviant ideologies and concepts of when someone commits a major sin, that automatically they're taken out of Islam. This is not the case. When someone consistently lies on you, and it becomes accepted as truth, what should the person being lied on do? If you know that a person is lying on you, there are a couple of things you can do. And number one, you can go to that person and you can sit down respectfully with them, you know, in a manner that you're not belligerent, you're not yelling and screaming. And you can ask them, what are they doing it? To substantiate proof that they're doing it. And if they say that they're actually doing it, Allahu musta'an, then you can ask them, why are they doing it? Why are you telling these lies on me? And if they answer you, because people do commit sins for a variety of reasons. You know, some people are very envious of people, they're jealous. There are a lot of reasons why people commit sins and atrocities against their brother or sister in Islam. So you can talk to that person and ask them, why are they doing it? Once you determine why they're doing it, then you can just tell them that this is a reprehensible sin, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala abhors, that He hates lying, that He loves the people who are people of the truth. He loves the truth. And then ask them to make tawbah and then ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for their forgiveness, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect you from them if they don't make the tawbah. Allahu musta'an.
One more question, inshallah, and then we will go for the salah. One more question.
In addition, just came to my mind, in addition, if you are a person of da'wah, if you're known to be one of those who has taken up the banner of da'wah, then people lying on you, you need to understand that it goes along with the turf. It's an occupational hazard. This is part of the adha, that the harm that you're going to receive, that you have to have sabr, that you have to have patience. If you're a person who is known to be involved in the da'wah, then you should expect people to fabricate lies upon you and to spread falsehoods about you. This is something that goes along with the territory. This is just a side note for those who are involved in the field of da'wah.